curious as to how many of you are purposely sitting in a different location this morning for the sake of meeting someone else. Anyway? Good. Good. I was kind of standing in the back and just looking, and I saw 16 people who appeared to be in different locations than you're normally sitting. I thought, well, that's good. And then I thought, or it could be that somebody was just sitting in your seat. You had to move. I don't know. But, if you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible with you this morning and want to use one of the Bibles there in the pew, that's on page 1201. 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 25. And we'll read those in just a moment. But I've got to be honest with you. It is hard for me to say that these verses really apply to us in our current situation as we live here in Anderson, Indiana. Not that there aren't commands to be obeyed and lessons to be learned from this passage of Scripture. There are. But these verses are written to people who are daily living under persecution because of their faith. Property confiscated, not allowed to trade in the local market or do business, disowned by their families, put in prison. They suffered physical harm and punishment, both for themselves, for their families, and often faced death. These verses were originally written to people experiencing that kind of reaction response to their commitment to live with Jesus Christ as Lord. Just kind of kingdoms in conflict is what we find there. The kingdoms of this world with its kings and rulers and governments, kingdoms in which we live, in conflict with the kingdom of God to which we belong. Now, we might be able to say that within our culture, there are laws passed that work against our faith or that do not reflect what we believe or what God desires. We can talk about how things have changed over the years. We can talk about how we can no longer pray publicly in schools. Teachers can't talk openly about Jesus unless they're asked. We can talk about how the Ten Commandments cannot be displayed in public places or just various things such as that. But that's not what these verses are addressing. It's more than that. Now, there may be a day coming, and we in this country might be headed down a path that might lead to that, but that's not where we live today. These verses aren't simply talking about issues such as paying taxes or not speaking evilly against those who are in authority or obeying the laws. Now, all that's addressed in other places in Scripture. We in those areas are to live as model citizens, but to take this passage of Scripture and try to apply it first to our situation would be to water it down so much that it might even be unrecognizable. These verses are speaking to people who are being actively persecuted for their faith or being asked at the threat of punishment or even death to do things that would compromise their faith in Jesus, being asked by their governments, their communities, their employers to do things that would compromise their faith. So how are Christians to respond when those in authority over them demand that they do something that would compromise their faith? And the answer is Christians are to submit to those in authority. Christians are to submit to those in authority. Now, at first, that might not sound correct, but that's what this passage says that we're to do. But submitting does not mean that a Christian compromises their faith or they do what they're being asked to do. Submitting means that they will accept whatever punishment or consequences come as they obey Jesus instead of their kings or masters, because they serve a greater king and they're part of a greater kingdom. And we find this in various places in Scripture. Encouragement to, in the midst of this life that we live, a persecution that they faced, not to give up, because there is a greater king and a greater kingdom. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul, writing to Christians who also were being persecuted, says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Those verses were a reality for believers living in Jesus' day. They were a reality for the believers that Peter writes this letter to. The kingdoms of this world in which they lived in conflict with the kingdom of God of which they're a part. And when the kings and rulers and masters demanded Christians to do what would go against the kingdom of heaven, they were to submit. Not by doing what they were asked to do, but by accepting the consequences of their being obedient to Jesus. So I want to read down through these verses, but I want to encourage you to try to hear these verses through those ears, the ears of those who are being persecuted for their faith. Let me just start in verse 13. Peter says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it's commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For we were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So in the midst of these words, Jesus is held up as the example, an illustration of this truth. When presented with an opportunity to deny who he was, or did not fulfill the mission that God had given to him, Jesus submitted to authority. Not by doing what they asked, but by accepting the consequences of his faith and going ahead and doing what God had asked. He told them the truth, and as a result, he was beaten and crucified. He submitted to their authority, though he had power to destroy them. So these verses, as we read them, though there are truths that we can glean and there are things that we can take away, at the same time, they're primarily written to those who are actively facing persecution because of their faith in Jesus. So presently, that's not for us. So what do we do with this passage of Scripture? What do we do with it? Well, one response is for us to take advantage of the freedoms that we have right now to talk to people about Jesus. The worst that can happen to us is we make somebody mad. Those who live today in post-Christian cultures, places where Christianity was once alive and well, but is now virtually non-existent. People like Larry and David Kinneman in England or Jill Shaw in New Zealand. They warn us that the church in the U.S., if all of us together, doesn't become salt and light, yeast and mustard seed, changing the culture from the inside out, then the U.S. will soon be post-Christian as well. And the reaction of our culture and our governments and our communities toward Christianity will move from indifference to intolerance, from intolerance to hatred, and from hatred to persecution. Are we taking advantage of the freedoms that we have? Or to make it just a little bit more pointed, who are you talking to right now about Jesus Christ? Can you name the individuals that you presently are praying for who don't know Jesus as Lord, but you're praying for an opportunity to be able to share with them the truth of the gospel? Are we taking advantage of the freedoms given to us for the sake of the gospel? I believe another response to this passage of Scripture is for us to pray for our brothers and sisters living in places in the world right now that undergo persecution. They're martyred, killed because of their faith in Jesus. They struggle in life. They have opposition. I believe this passage and passages like these not only call us to pray, but I think they demand for us to pray for those who are undergoing that type of persecution. Now, this morning, I've invited a gentleman by the name of Thomas Draper to join us. I first met Thomas at a Bridges conference at Ball State Campus House back in the spring, a one-day conference to help Christians better understand Islam and how to share your faith with those of the Muslim faith. Thomas is a member of University Christian Church in Muncie, a student, history student at Ball State. I became a missionary with the Arab World Ministries in 2001 after going on a short mission trip in 1997. He served and or been to Morocco and Jordan and Egypt for mission work. And though Thomas has not experienced physical persecution to that degree himself, he has observed persecution firsthand. So he and his wife, Alice, and his two children are here with us this morning. And I wanted to have him come and just help us get a little better picture of what takes place in the world right now. So, Thomas, you want to come and join me? This takes more intelligence than I have. Check, check, check. Oh, I did it. I did it. Yeah. Thomas, welcome. Have a seat. Have a seat. Share with us a little bit. First of all, kind of give us a history of your connection with areas and parts of our world in which there is persecution that takes place.
Okay. I think all good things happen in a church, and so I kind of did some crazy things, and the church kind of came alongside me, and they saw God work in my life, and they wanted to be part of it, and that's exactly what should happen. And so within the church that was very active in mission work, I was able to hear the stories, and I think one of the most exciting things about missions is you hear the stories about people that are glorifying God, and it just makes you excited. And so I remember hearing stories where a man from the Barnabas Fund, the president, Patrick Sucato, came into our church, and they were talking. Kind of the theme of the message was, is Jesus enough? And he told a story about a girl from Pakistan. You can, if you ever go to Westminster Cathedral, you'll see a little monument to her. She was a Muslim. Her family didn't have the time for her, so sent her out on the street. And an orphanage took her in. And so she found a Bible. She found Jesus. She was so thrilled. She was so excited. One day she was found bludgeoned to death in her bed. A court investigated, and the family proudly admitted that they did it. It was her brother, because she was a Muslim and she had turned away from her faith. Well, there were rumors that she was in an immoral relationship. So the court looked into it. They read her diary. And the court concluded that she had indeed been, in fact, in love with a man. And according to her diary, his name was Jesus. Therefore, she was beaten to death. Another example that I heard, this was the pastor of AWIMA, Arab Ministers Association. And he told the story. First, he asked us, is Jesus enough? And then he told a story of an Egyptian family. And a husband and wife became Christians. And so they basically had to flee for their lives. Well, you would assume you could trust your grandparents. I know my wife and I do with our two little ones. The grandparents were very upset that their children had converted from Islam to Christianity. So one day, because they didn't want their grandchildren to grow up Christian, they fed them rat poison. The child died. The second child was severely brain damaged, basically confined to a wheelchair. Well, the husband eventually died of diabetes. And the woman with her child had to move from house to house for her safety. And I believe this was in, at this point, London, that she was moving from house to house out of fear for her life. They had Christ. That's about all they had. And it was enough. And these kind of stories, as you heard them, just really got you excited.
Now, you lived in Egypt for how long?
I lived in Egypt. I lived there for a year. I'd made multiple trips. Okay. I actually moved there shortly before 9/11.
Okay. All righty. Tell us a little bit. I know that you said that you know people personally. You kind of secondhand from that standpoint. from our perspective, firsthand connection with those individuals. Describe some of the persecution that you see within Christianity that's taking place today.
Okay. I like your approach because I've never faced persecution. My wife and I have had some stories. We met in Egypt, and we're actually talking on the phone, and I was trying to find out if she liked me, and I really couldn't understand her because my phone was tapped. We had given a Bible to a Muslim, so the secret police had tapped our phone. Now, that isn't persecution. It's probably not something you kind of face a whole lot of. I'm trying to think of some other things that happened. But what I would see within the church, you attend a church service like this, there's secret police in the audience. There's secret police attending your Bible studies, pretending to be Christians, to know what you're doing. I would be shocked if the entire church wasn't bugged and tapped, you know, the phones and things like that. The pastor, if you were going to go to a conference, you'd go to the airport at least one day in advance, because that's how long the secret police would be interrogating you. So if you don't want to miss your flight, you go to the airport a day early. I'm thinking, I know one individual, he was on good terms. He witnessed to the secret police. I mean, they were interrogating him and talking to him so much that he actually had a relationship with them. He'd bring him gifts on trips like that.
You know, families or individuals that you're aware of that experienced that themselves.
Okay. We have a friend. I'm going to make up names. It's just my wife and I are kind of security conscious.
So you're going to make up names, not stories.
Right.
Okay,
stories
good.
Are real. And,
okay.
And I've mentioned before,
okay.
You know, these aren't off the internet. You know, they are from emails, even though there's some great stories. These are the stories I know about and the people I know about. A friend of mine, Warda, she had a doctor in physics. She's from North Africa, and she came to believe in France. And one day, when her family found out in Morocco that her sister had become a Christian because of her, the family just, basically abused and grilled. And the mother basically said, "You're no longer my daughter." Another guy that I know, his name is Philip. When people found out that he had given a Bible to one of his Muslim friends at school, the family imprisoned him in a room, interrogated him, you know, made fun of him. They brought in the imam of the local mosque and basically ridiculed him. And then eventually what happened was, you know, the dad just looked at him and kind of said, you know, "We really want to show you mercy. We're not going to shoot you. But leave. Don't ever come back." Another person I know that I've met, you can read his stories. I'll give his name. It's Mark Gabriel. And I won't go into his long story. He was a professor of his at Al-Azhar and an imam and everything else. But one day he was wearing a cross, and his dad asked him why. And he said, "Because I've become a follower of Jesus Christ." His dad passed out. When his dad awoke, he reached for his pistol. And the last time Mark ever saw his dad was as he was shooting the gun at him. And then a little bit later, he was found on the street because they found out that he had become apostate to Islam. And he was stabbed repeatedly by several, I guess, imams or religious men or, you know, people wanting to serve God. I mean, I can go on, but I think maybe.
I guess the other thing that's interesting to me is... you're a fellow from Muncie, Indiana, and you know, as opposed to, you know, there'd be some people that we come in contact with who have lots of connections enough that you don't. At the same time, you know, here's stories of people that you know, which means that these are very commonplace, normal things that happen. A reflection of a society, and not just you happen to be an individual who knows of a few singular incidents. Would that be correct that this is pretty much more of something that's normal than out of the ordinary?
Absolutely. I think you know, there are certain laws that exist in their countries. There are certain customs that exist. I thought this was kind of neat. The man I told you about, Mark Gabriel, he had a friend who was a member of the Muslim Brotherhood. He participated in a riot, participated in the killing of Anwar Sadat, the president of Egypt. For that, he served a year in prison. But when that member of a terrorist organization became a Christian, he was given electric shock until he died. So he was executed for becoming a Christian. This is just kind of standard. I mean, if you turn away from Islam, you know, within those kind of countries, you know, on a mission trip, there was this girl from Iran. She was living as a refugee. When she became a Christian at Tehran University in Iran, she was telling people the Quran isn't true, Muhammad lied, Jesus is the way. That is a death sentence. I mean, that's just fact. So, yeah, this is pretty commonplace stuff.
Okay. One last question. When we pray for individuals who are undergoing this type of persecution, what is it that we should be praying for?
I think, I can't remember what it was, but you just had a song. The scripture just said, love the brotherhood of believers. Go on a short-term mission trip and just listen and love the people you encounter. Pray. I think maybe some of the most effective people in the church are those of us, you know, when we're so old like me, we just get in a wheelchair and there's not a whole lot we can do but pray. Prayer is so huge. The Egyptian church believes that the reason Muslims are coming to faith is that for the last 30 years they've been crazy, praying crazy stuff. It's called visions and dreams. I grew up in a church where this is a little kind of weird. Visions and dreams aren't something I think that we really, you know, hear about. But Muslims across the world are having, you know, Christ and having God appear to them and saying, follow me. And they do. And they're paying with it for their lives. Pray. You have brothers and sisters. They've given up everything. And the only thing they have left is Jesus and you. Love them. You know, pray for them. And I tell you what, I think the common prayer would be not remove the persecution, but God be glorified. Because they're alone and they're isolated. And the one treasure they have is Christ. So if Jesus is glorified, then that's what really brings them joy.
And that is a foreign concept to most people, but I know, you know, to myself as well, that, you know, my natural tendency is to say, okay, I want to pray for their safety. I want to pray the persecution be removed. I want to pray for, but they have chosen to follow Christ in the midst of that, knowing that that's the case for the sake of the kingdom. So praying really for God to be honored, God to be glorified, for them to remain faithful, more so than just praying that the persecution be removed, is their desire.
Okay, Doke.
All right. Stay right here if you would. And we want to take some time and pray. It's one thing to say, hey, let's talk about prayer. I think it's something else for us to just take some time and pray. So I'm going to ask you in just a moment if you'll kind of lead in prayer. I'll pray as well. And I also just wanted to know whether or not there's a couple people who are out here, who that's just a burden on your heart, that you would like to come up and pray as well, and just take a moment and kind of help us, you know, voice a prayer on behalf of these people. Anybody who just has that on their heart that wants to come up and join us as we pray? No? Okay. Well, I will. I'll trust that you not only pray with us today, but make this a response to this passage of Scripture, and recognize that these things are real, and these freedoms we enjoy are not universal, and may we join our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world and pray for them. I want to mention one other thing, because I had thought about it before and then I'd forgotten, and when I looked over this way and saw Mark, I remembered. One of the ministries of the campus house at Ball State is with international students, and that is huge. And it's such an interesting opportunity in that the number of international students who come to the States to study and get an education, and provides an opportunity for us to share the gospel where we're at. And, you know, with that, some of them come very interested in the American culture, interested in some understanding, and they're often open doors. So appreciate the ministry that the campus house has in that direction. Many campus houses, but I know that Mark and those at Ball State and those within that ministry who are paying attention and seeking to build some relationships and tie some people to Christ, so that when they return home, they can return home and be ambassadors for Christ themselves. So, Thomas, if you would, if you want to just kind of begin and pray, and then I will pray. And
dear Father, we lift up your name. We love your name. We cherish you. You didn't choose us because we were beautiful and precious. You chose us out of your mercy and out of your grace. We are so thankful for your cross, the means by which we can access you. There are men and women across the world who are seeking mercy. They're seeking salvation and they can't find it. It is available through your cross. And we pray, Father, that even if it's even if it brings us pain and even if it hurts, if persecution and suffering exalts and glorifies your name so that the world looks on in surprise, then use that to bring those that are suffering a fate of hell to come to your cross, to come to your salvation. Father, use your body, use the church of Christ, that your name would be glorified and lifted up so that the world would look on and it would desire it and it would seek it. And your salvation would spread across every tongue, tribe, nation, and people. Father, you have told us that this gospel shall be preached to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. We desire your return, and we desire that your gospel will go to all these people. Let your persecuted church, Father, who is to submit to all authorities and has so many authority that is maybe unjust and unfair and that is harmful, and yet you are enough and so they can. But you have given us, the church in America, so many freedoms, so many luxuries. Teach us, Father, how we can use those things, that we may love our brothers and sisters that are scattered and that are persecuted and that are isolated. We ask, Father, that you would glorify your name, and that the gift that you would give us from this is the joy of knowing you and enjoying you. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Father, we pray that you convict our hearts. Challenge us and encourage us, and by the lives of our brothers and sisters who even right now are undergoing persecution. And Father, we pray that you might bring us into contact, into relationship with some of these believers who have experienced that kind of life, that it becomes more than just something we know about in our head, but something that becomes a part of our heart, and that it might encourage us and challenge us to live a different kind of life. Thank you for their example, that they recognize that your kingdom is all important and all powerful. Thank you for their example, that they recognize that that this life that we live here is a mere dot compared to the line of eternity, and they have embraced your kingdom. So, Father, we pray that our hearts might be changed by their example. And Father, we also just we pray for them. We pray a prayer that's difficult for us to understand. We pray that in the midst of persecution that they might remain faithful. We pray in the midst of persecution that their witness might be strong, that others might come to know who you are through them, that they, like Paul, might know that even though their lives might be sacrificed, it's sacrificed for a purpose, and that it's not in vain, but that others will come to know who you are by their life, by their witness, by their testimony. So, Father, I pray for them to remain faithful. I pray for them to find strength together. I pray for them to feel the presence of your Spirit at all times. Father, we pray that that you might just allow them to know even now that there's a group of believers who are praying for them, who care about them, who understand that that life is not easy for them. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit might continue to burden our hearts, that though we don't know exactly how all this works, that we pray and you respond. You've told us to pray. And in the midst of our prayers, your Spirit works and functions. So, Father, we pray that the evil one might be crushed under our feet. The evil one might be crushed under their feet as your name is exalted and glorified. Father, may we be faithful to your word. May we live as salt and light, as mustard seed and yeast. And may we pray for our brothers and sisters who have chosen to live a life for you in the midst of a place in which death is very real. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Thanks. Let me read again this passage of Scripture. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Now listen to these words through the ears of someone living in the midst of that kind of life and that kind of persecution. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable that if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Now may we pray, and continue to pray, for those brothers and sisters who are persecuted. And may we take advantage of the freedoms we have. May we embrace their faith and their heart and recognize that the time that we spend here is extremely short. As we live for the purpose of honoring and glorifying God, as we live for the purpose of helping others to come to know who Jesus is, as we live for the purpose of an eternal kingdom that will last forever. This morning, we extend an invitation. If there are those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, but you believe that he's the Son of God, that he died on a cross for your sins, that through him you can have life, he invites you to come and to accept him as your Savior, to follow him as your Lord. We make that decision, and knowing there might be some cost involved. In fact, we should know there will be cost involved. Though we don't make that decision right now, fearing our lives, may we make those type of decisions, understanding that that time could come. And that if that time could come, then certainly if we would sacrifice our lives, we'd also sacrifice our time, our reputations, those things that we presently hold on to for the sake of the kingdom. If you would stand together with me, and we're going to sing together, and Jesus invites you to follow him.